Good morning. Greetings to each one. It's a blessing to gather together this morning. Thank you to you, brothers, for sharing with us. Thank you, Brother Simeon, for that meditation about our God and how you wove in the natural events of the other day to help us to take a look at our God again. And thank you, Brother Joshua, for taking that children's lesson so short notice. It's a blessing if we can, as parents, help our children create positive peer pressure for each other, but also be equipped to handle the negative. Appreciate that burden. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Father, we bow to you this morning. You're such a good God. You're an awesome God. Faithful God, Lord, an almighty creator, and yet a tender father. Lord, so many of these things, our minds find it hard to comprehend. But Father, I pray that you would give each one of us hearts that can comprehend, hearts that can embrace and understand, and Lord, hearts that are changed and affected by those truths. Father, I pray that as you've entrusted the word of life to each one of us, to us, that you would help us to be faithful with those, with that word of life, with that word of truth. Father, help us, each one of us, to be faithful with that treasure that you've entrusted into earthen vessels. And Father, this morning as we look into your word, we pray that you would break the bread of life to us. Father, inspire and encourage us, and may these moments this morning be multiplied by you, Father. I just pray that if there are seeds sown this morning, that you would grant them to be multiplied, grant them to be effective, to grow, and to bear a harvest. And Father, we pray that about our lives. We ask your presence here this morning. We pray for your unction, your anointing. Father, for a clear mind. Father, for the ability to speak your word clearly and understandably this morning. We need your presence here. Fill us, Father, not just me, but fill us each one with your Holy Spirit again this morning, afresh and anew. And Father, make us useful for your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as you may have guessed by that choice of a song, I would like to speak to us about sowing and reaping. And when we think of the law of sowing and reaping, what do we think about most of the time? I wonder if you are like me. When someone mentions the law of sowing and reaping, what do we often tend to think about? We often tend to think about the negative, sin. You know, Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So I would say I'm like you, that 90% of the time when we hear someone referencing sowing and reaping, it is in regards to negative things, negative sowing that's going on. That sobering truth that he that sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Just had a phone call yesterday from someone who was concerned about some choices being made by a young man and young woman. And his concern was they're going to regret this. They're sowing to the flesh, they're going to have a reaping. And I think it's good in the context here. We have both the negative and the positive. We need to stay aware of this aspect of sowing and reaping. And brothers, I thought about it Wednesday night. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What about subtly sowing to our flesh? We often think of one who goes out drinking, having a party, sowing to the flesh, women, all that, the pleasures of this life. But what about subtly feeding the flesh, subtly sowing to the flesh? Years ago, someone told me, as I was seeking to find victory in my life in one area, someone told me, have you looked at the rest of your life? You feed the flesh in one area and it bites you in another. And that's how it is. And you know, brothers, it doesn't matter whether we know we're feeding the flesh or not. If we're feeding it, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And so in the context of our music discussion the other evening, I thought about this while we listened to some of those samplings of music, good music that feeds the spirit and music that tends to feed the flesh. Some of us don't always make the right call. And some of us don't always know what is being fed. But the truth stands, if we're feeding the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we're feeding the flesh in an area, it will become stronger and hurt us where we care. Feed the flesh in one area and it will bite you in another. But that's not the focus. I wanted to touch on that this morning. And you may turn to Galatians chapter 6. This chapter goes on to say this. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And so there is an underestimated reality here that Paul wanted the Galatians to stop and think about. In their well-doing, in their work, in their labors, don't get weary. And if he had stopped there, don't get weary, that's quite the encouragement. But what do I have to combat my weariness with? Well, he gave us that. He reminded us of a truth that they knew, we know, but we need to be reminded over and over again. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. He that sows will reap. And we often acknowledge this, sowing to the flesh, we will, the flesh reap corruption. Sowing to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. Amen. And my desire this morning would be to remind each one of us again of this precious promise, so that those of us who are weary, you ever get weary? I certainly do. And so that those of us who are weary could take courage and remember that sowing is but for a season and there's a reaping coming. Those who are sowing with labor and tears will be refreshed in that weariness. And that those who are not sowing actively could be inspired to be proactive. Those who are distracted from sowing seeds could be inspired to give it some attention. And also to encourage those who feel insufficient that seeds, after all, don't look like much, but they are. Little is much when God is in it. And so I just simply titled this message, We Shall Reap. We shall reap. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. I'm going to read a few more promises that reassure us of this. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 18. Last part of the verse says, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Sowing and reaping. Him that soweth righteousness, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And of course, a very familiar one in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And people disagree on what that's referencing. Some believe that it's referencing that flooding of the Nile when seeds were cast into that wet, muddy water and settled to the bottom. And when the waters receded, there's a crop sprang forth. Makes sense to me. There's other ways people take that. But cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Psalm 126, another familiar one, verses 5 to 6, promises this. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we'll encounter more of those promises as we go on through here. Now, if you are a farmer, you would understand the importance of planting, of sowing, in spite of very uncertain circumstances, in spite of difficulties, in spite of not having any promise of harvest, because there can be crop failure. When you're a farmer, you know that. But even if conditions are unfavorable and seed is expensive, if you're a farmer, you're going to plant. Why? Because when it all comes down to it, if there is no sowing, there is no harvest. Farmers know that. It's simple. Ecclesiastes 11:4 mentions this: he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. There is no reaping if there is no sowing. And if you're a farmer, even if that seed would be desperately needed to make a loaf of bread, you would scrimp and you would scrape and you would make do and you would plant that seed, going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, precious seed. But in spiritual sowing, not like the farmer, we have a guarantee of a harvest. We have a guarantee of a return, of a reaping, of a reward. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, will, doubtless, come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We shall reap. We shall reap. Simeon mentioned this morning the word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it to. And so there's many different seeds we can sow, and we'll look at that. But God has a vested interest in the seeds that are sown by his people. And God has made some promises concerning those seeds. Those who sow will reap. Another thing, when we look at reaping, sowing, and we shall reap. Our reaping, our harvest, our reward will be in due season. It'll be in due season. God knows when that is for each seed that was sown. Ultimately, in eternity, there is that reward, there is that harvest, there is that time when God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God invites us into that joy, and God hands out those rewards in eternity. But Jesus also mentioned things in this life. He does. But it will be in due season. And Hebrews 10 and verse 36 says this, that for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Thou shalt find it after many days. Farmers know they'll have to wait for their harvest. Investors know they'll have to wait for the return on their investment. But they have something that we don't. The farmer can watch those crops grow. The farmer sows his seed and takes a stroll and sees those little corn stalks starting to peak up. And he takes heart. He takes courage in those beautiful little corn stalks coming up. And then he takes another stroll, and now they're knee-high, lush and green. And he walks through there again, and now they're shoulder-high, and they're starting to tassel. And the moisture's been there, and the tassels are coming out, and the leaves are lush and green. The farmer gets to see that. The investor gets his statement. The investor gets that paper in the mail that whoever is accounting shows him what's happening with his investment. How it's doubling, maybe tripling. Month by month, he gets these statements in the mail. And he gets to see that. We don't. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, that's something we miss out on. And we'll see that more later. We often don't get to watch the crops grow. And we certainly don't get a monthly statement in the mail showing us the new balance of our account. You know, the Bible says because judgment is not executed speedily, people do evil things. Well, I think because reward is not issued speedily, people grow weary. Because there is no statement, no tangible viewing of the crop that's growing, of the account that's growing, we get weary. And Paul says in Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if we faint not. The accounts are being kept. The crop is growing. We just often don't get to see it. In due season we shall reap. But again, what the farmer and the investor do not have is a promise. We do. We have a promise. They are not promised that there won't be a crop failure. They are not guaranteed a return on the investment. The business may fail. The stock market may crash. But we are guaranteed an eternal return. Guaranteed. Nothing can happen. Nothing can shake. An eternal reward. And in due season we shall reap, but we don't get those statements and we often don't get to watch the crop grow. Now, in due season we'll reap. Isn't it amazing that oftentimes there's a few different reapings, both in the negative and in the positive? Oftentimes there's a reaping we get to see. There's a reward we get to experience in this life. Maybe sometimes soon. I think of a mother or a father investing in the training of their children. Investing in a young child, building a solid platform of security and connection. A solid platform. That takes investment. That takes time. That's sowing, brothers and sisters. And God said, he that sows will reap. And that reaping starts very soon. It starts very, very soon in a reaping of better behavior. Of a child that's easier to control, a child that's easier to train, a child that's easier to guide. Peace in the home. Fruits that have already started. But move on. Move on. This child with this secure platform, we have an initial reaping there. We have an initial reward of peace in the home, of beautiful, flowing little children there in the home. Move on. And now we have a young person, a young adult, useful in the kingdom. This same platform of security and its the ability it brought to bring training and guidance to that wheel is now bringing yet another reward. It's compounding. And we have this young person who now, instead of being all kinds of trouble, getting into all kinds of trouble, ruining the testimony of God and God's people, he or she is a useful young person. And it keeps compounding. And this young person gets married with another young person, and they've both had investment placed into their lives by their parents, and in return that investment gets placed into their children. Amen. Talk about compound interest. It keeps going. And that's all before eternity. And God marks every last one of those effects, every last one of those places where seeds have been sown and effective, and he gives his eternal rewards. And oftentimes those rewards are just the fruit. The seed come to its broad fruition. Another thing I'd like to just mention quickly that Scripture says is that our harvest will be in proportion to our sowing. And this is in context of giving money. But I believe it applies very much. Obviously, it applies in the natural. You plant half an acre of wheat, you'll have a half an acre of harvest. You plant 100 acres, you'll have 100 acres of harvest. Our reaping is in proportion to our sowing. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11, 6 to 7, I'll read just now. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so again, this is the context of giving money, but we reap in proportion to what we sow. This would encourage us to be a bountiful sower, freely sow. And in the context of money, that's a beautiful thing, that's a good thing, but sow bountifully whatever you have. You may not have money, but you've got seeds to sow. Sow bountifully, and you'll reap bountifully. We all have God's word in our hearts. Those of us who are born again have God's life in our hearts, and those are the ones to whom this promise is made. In proportion, we reap in proportion to what we sow. Moving on, 1 Corinthians 3, still, you may turn there. We're going to be pointing to that, returning back to that from time to time. First Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God is the record keeper here. God is the accountant. When we talk of sowing and reaping, we talk of investments. We want a good accountant. We don't want an investment to disappear and to get lost in the paperwork for there to be no return. We have an accountant. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God does not forget any seed that was sown. God does not miss any investment that was made. God is the accountant. God is the record keeper. And he keeps good records. One more verse for you. Malachi 3:16 talks about a book of remembrance. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Scripture talks of books where the works are recorded. And we often, again, look at that negatively, as in the works are recorded and it's a test of good or bad works. But I believe that for the Christian, every seed that is sown is recorded in those books, whatever they are. God keeps good records. Jesus said that even just a cup of water given in his name would not lose its reward. It would be noticed, it would be recorded, and it would be rewarded. God knows who to reward. God knows how to keep track of who sowed seed, who watered. And there is no limit to God's storehouse of rewards. There is no cap on our earnings. God doesn't have a limit to how many rewards he can handle out and hand out. And so back to this little thought of the compounded interest with the child. Mom certainly needs a reward. And dad, who have labored and sowed into that little child, and they get some as they watch that child grow and as that comes to fruition. But God marks it. God rewards in heaven too. But someone has sowed into those parents' lives. And someone there gets a reward for that, gets to reap harvest for that. And does it compound? Now that these seeds are passed on, now that this is at work in someone else's life, I believe it does. God has an eternal storehouse of rewards. And he keeps good record. Sometimes I've wondered, does God notice when I don't? We'll get to more of that later. But God, does God notice when it doesn't seem like an investment to me? For instance, Brother Allen is on his way delivering trusses, whatever he's doing, and he goes out of his way, he's inconvenienced, to pick something up for a brother or sister. Does God know and notice what that cost him? Even when he just cheerfully does it, I believe God notices. I believe God notices the lost income, the time that was invested even when he cheerfully does it. We'll see that later. God notices every time we allow the temporal to suffer for the eternal. We don't have to notice it. We're not our own record keepers. We don't turn in our own hours. Thank God for that. In fact, something's wrong if we do. But God keeps track of our hours. God keeps track of our seeds sown, of our investments made, and God will see to it that they are rewarded. Another principle that we see in reaping and sowing is that it seems like the less the reward and recognition is in this life, the greater it is in eternity. Jesus mentioned that when he talked about being seen doing alms. When you do it to be seen, specifically, he said you've got a reward here. You won't have one in eternity. That's in Matthew 6. Now, we could say that has to do with the heart. It does. I believe that has to do with the heart, doing it to be seen. We may not need to intentionally try to hide it, but here's another one that's interesting that shows there's a correlation between eternal rewards and what we get here. In Luke 14, Jesus teaches us something about sowing. Luke 14 and verse 12. Then he said also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. A direct correlation to the things that are unnoticed, unpaid for, unrecognized here, bringing a greater reward, a greater recognition, a greater recompense in eternity. God help us to catch that vision, to intentionally walk that way. The less reward we see in this life, the greater God says it will be in eternity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Actually, you're in 1 Corinthians 3. Stay there. I'll read you 2 Corinthians chapter 9. A beautiful thing, amazing thing about this seed sowing is that we have a God that provides a seed, multiplies the seed, and increases the harvest. God provides the seed, multiplies that seed, and then increases the harvest of that seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Our sufficiency comes from that grace that abounds from God. That seed comes from him. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Verse 10 says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, where you still are, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God provides the seed, God multiplies the seed, and he increases the harvest. We're called to sow. Pour out that which God has put inside of us. Share that life that God has given us. And let God worry about the increase. Let God take care of multiplying. Let God take care of the harvest. He will. He's committed to it. But this is an amazing thing that God actually will multiply the seed and increase the harvest. Talk about compound interest. That's our God. The seed gets passed on. Now, seeds are not normally impressive. I have some seeds here. I asked Harmony if I could borrow some out of a pack of seeds she has. And this had some fertilizer in it, so I don't even know what all's seed and what all's fertilizer. But not very impressive. Doesn't have any good smell. And even to a colorblind person, it doesn't look colorful, is it? Small, not impressive. And I would just like to say that we easily underestimate seeds. We easily underestimate the power and the potential of little, humble, ugly seeds. Don't seem like much. Not much there to desire. But the potential of the seeds, and I'll just show you the pack, because we can't take you out and show you the plot. But the potential is beauty, is impressive. It's enough to make one want some seeds. Now, if I, to you who love planting seeds, sowing seeds, going out on the streets, sharing the truth with people, God bless you all. That is seed sowing. That will have its reward. Make sure, people sometimes aren't so sure about getting the seed, buying into that until they've seen what it produces. Let us make sure that there's beauty in our lives that would make people want that seed. I have a pack of, if I had this sitting on my porch waiting to be planted, very few people would ask me, can I have some of those? But if I have a field full of flowers that looks like this, the potential for people wanting some seed, asking for seed even, is amazing. And so make sure, brothers and sisters, that our life, that the fruits of our lives advertise the seeds that we want to offer and sow. But seeds are often underestimated. That towering oak, if you didn't know what the little acorn was, you'd be amazed how that started. That towering oak, that oak forest, starts with that little acorn, and then you have a vast forest that can come out of that one seed. The waving, vast expanse of a golden wheat field started with a pile of little brown seeds. It's very easy to underestimate seeds. Now, we know what seeds do, the potential they have in the natural. Jesus talked about that grain of mustard seed, smallest of all seeds, which a man took and hid in the earth and planted in his garden, and it grew and waxed strong, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. We know what potential is in these seeds. We know what the potential is in an acorn and a handful of corn seeds. But sometimes we forget the potential of spiritual seed, of little seeds spread here and there as we go through our life, of little seeds maybe that we're even just clinging to our clothes, the potential of those things. Another thing about seeds is they die before they yield fruit. Seeds die before they yield fruit. So let's say you are enraptured with your little acorn. Let's say it does seem impressive to you. Let's say your little pile of wheat does look like a lot to you. It will never bring forth fruit until it dies. The acorn will have to rot, get soft, not rot, get soft, break open, lose its shell, lose its form, and grow into new life. Seeds die before they yield fruit. Even Paul says about our physical bodies, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God hath given it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And often in our estimation of seeds, we scatter, and because we don't get to see those little corn stalks growing, it feels like we've thrown seeds out to rot. We've thrown seeds out that will never make any difference. We tried, we've been street preaching, we've been nursing home singing, we've been doing cottage meetings. Thank you to you outreach directors for involving us in those ways of sowing. But we are involved in these things. We've been passing out tracts. We've been passing out CDs. And because we cannot see the harvest, it feels like it was useless. It feels sometimes like we've wasted seeds. But God knows. God keeps track. And God is committed to a harvest. God is committed to both the reward for the sower and a harvest from the seed. I got discouraged years ago when I hauled buildings. I would make a practice of talking to everyone about the Lord, some kind of mention of our Savior, and giving them a CD or a track. Most of the time it was a CD with some singing on it there, the Esch's Home CD. And quite frankly, I got discouraged after a few years. It felt like I was passing out CDs, talking to people, and there's no difference. No one pays attention. No one cares. I think it was 8 years later, I looked it up because it struck me when this happened. I believe it was 8 years after I set a building for someone that I went back to move it. And they remembered me. I didn't remember them. You forget after you've done so many buildings. They remembered me, and I said, "Are you sure it was me?" Because I had completely forgot. And you know what they remembered? They remembered the CD and the little conversation. That's how they remembered it. That little seed that seemed so wasted, that seemed like it just rolled off water off a duck's back, that sat there for 8 years, they remembered that. What does God want to do with our seeds? He wants us to keep sowing. He wants us to keep planting. And He's committed to a harvest. Now, seeds can look good. They're not pretty. But they can look like something. They can look like something that would grow, and they can be sterile and worthless. I think as we go about our lives wanting to sow seeds, we must remember that God is the one who gives increase, and without God, there can be no true increase. Paul talks again in Corinthians about work being tested. And I like to say that our seeds are being tested. The things we build with are being tested. Are we building with things that just are out of our own attempts to build a reputation, to be effective, to have a story to tell? Or are we pouring out from the presence of God in our hearts? Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3 there that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And we see that in Matthew 7, there were many who were trying to do the Lord's work, said to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Talk about sowing seeds. "And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Many of us know what it's like to have the disappointment of a pack of seeds, an outdated pack of seeds, sown nicely in the garden and nothing grows. We don't want that disappointment in eternal, brothers and sisters. To be prophesying Christ's name, to be sowing seeds, to be witnessing, to even be doing deeds of kindness, and yet not having them birthed out of the reality of Christ's life in our own hearts. Worthless seeds. Seeds that won't grow. But when Christ's life is there, they will. They cannot help but grow. Someone said, if a man builds, nature straightway sets to work to undo his building. Rust eats into the iron and decay into the wood, and little by little time ravages and destroys. And I like to think about that as efforts that we spend building something for ourselves, whether it be possessions, whether it be reputation, whether it be a place of ministry, whatever we work to build for ourselves, nature immediately sets about to destroy that. Rot, rust, and we know that in buildings, in nature. Immediately, nature starts undoing what we build. But if a man plants, nature proceeds to complete his unfinished work. Different than building. Planting is different. He sows a seed, and behold, wheat. He plants a cutting, and behold, a tree. Such is the difference between working alone and working with God. He who sows truth in human hearts works with God. The seed drops into the heart, lies there, is long hidden, sprouts, pushes forth the blade and the ear, and finally the full corn. Not at once, often only after long delay, but it fails not. Heaven and earth shall pass away, all things material decay, but my words shall not pass away. Truth is imperishable. Now, God's truth is powerful, even when it's sowed by a sower that is wrong. Paul talked about rejoicing when Christ's name was preached in contention. And we know that God uses truth, whoever it comes from, but there will be no reward for those who do not sow from the life of Christ within. And my last point, before we get into some practical thoughts, are that we see from the Bible that the righteous will reap a harvest of seeds they didn't realize they sowed. That's exciting to me. The righteous will reap a harvest from seeds they didn't even know that they sowed. They've sowed them. They didn't know. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When saw we thee this way and helped you, Lord? Why are we getting this reward? Why are we reaping this harvest? Where did we sow these seeds? See, God is the record keeper. God is the accountant. God knows when seeds are sowed. God knows when one has just in the line of duty, just because that is who they are, just because that is what God wants, have sowed seeds, have shared kindness, have helped someone. God records that. And we see people surprised by that harvest. Now, sometimes we get a little glimpse of that in this life. I have on my desk in my office a card that is in a place where I see it every now and then. It's a thank you card. I received it several years ago from someone in this congregation. And so I won't read it to you as it is written, or I'd give something away. But the card's pre-printed words were these: Your kindness may seem simple to you, but it meant everything to me. And in that card, this person proceeded to thank me for a sermon I'd preached maybe 2 weeks earlier or so, saying it was just the thing they needed to hear. And that's very encouraging, as notes of encouragement always are, notes of appreciation, and many of you are very faithful in expressing those kind of appreciations. That's a form of sowing seeds, by the way. You express that to others by note or by word. Now, I keep all thank you notes, but I tend to put them away somewhere. I look at them, blessed by them, and then I put them away. You know, we have a tendency, don't we, sometimes to gain the wrong kind of courage from people's appreciation. And so I don't want to turn to thank you notes for courage. No, it's a blessing. It's good. But I tend to put them away, not throw them away, but set them aside. I don't want to start to ride on people's appreciation instead of being faithful and learning to be encouraged in the Lord. But this card, I kept where I would see it every now and then. Because it went on to say, and I'm going to adjust this slightly so as to hide an identity. Your sermon reminded me of the time around 2 years ago, I think, when you stepped into my place of work and encouraged me with some of the same things you preached about a couple Sundays ago. I never told you, but those words have carried me through those 2 years. And when things got rocky and I began losing courage, I would often think back to your visit and those few words you shared. I kept that card out. Not because of the encouragement, though that's encouraging to hear, But because of the truth that was there, I could imagine someone being blessed by a sermon. Sure, that happens. You hit the spot for someone. The Lord hits the spot for someone. That's a blessing. But I'd forgot those few words. I'd completely forgotten them. It was the course of life. It was wanting to share a few words of encouragement. And for 2 years, those words carried someone. Those words blessed someone. Never would have thought. There was nothing special about those words. But now let's think about compound. There's a harvest there. I get to see it a little. Most of the time, brothers and sisters, we don't see this. Many of you have had experience when someone thanks you for something some time ago that you didn't even know you did. It's a pleasant, it's a blessed experience. It's a good thing. Our Lord would do that for us when we get to be in His presence in eternity. But things you would have never thought. Things that you would have never thought that made a difference for someone. Thinking of compound interest, do I dare hope that perhaps this person's courage enabled them in turn to be more of a blessing to someone else? This person works with people. Do I dare hope that perhaps the encouragement this person got affected another person, who in turn affected another person, and nobody knows it? And I just get a glimpse because of this card. Compounded harvest. Multiply the seed sown. But now I want to look at this card in a different way. Simple thing to do. The person who gave me that card never thought twice, I'm guessing. It just was on their heart. They wanted to share it. But they were sowing. They were doing some sowing with that card. Guess how much that inspires me to keep sharing a few simple words. You never know when it might make a difference for someone. I don't do that. Some of you are just the butterflies that go around encouraging everyone. I have to be purposeful about that. This little card sitting on my desk reminds me to be purposeful. Someone else sowed a seed. Someone else planted something that in turn is working in me. And if I share another three words of encouragement to someone that really blesses them because of the encouragement out of this card, who gets rewards? Everybody does. Amen. Compounded harvests. Yeah. Multiplied seed. Each one of us can do that. Simple things we don't think about. Remember, seeds don't seem that pretty. They don't seem that significant. But with time, seeds grow and bear fruit and spread more seeds. The little oak, given enough time, the little acorn that grows into the oak will grow into an oak forest. Because that oak tree in turn will grow acorns and there will be more oaks. Now that's a long-term investment. But I think in many ways that's comparable to what we're talking about this morning. And the chain of that effect, maybe of that little card that was written to me, the chain of that effect is something no human could measure. We've all read stories about the chain of effect, where things went. Drop a pebble in the water, you know, and how this thing, that's an unscientific poem because ripples don't grow bigger as they go. They fade out, but with the power of God, it's accurate for a seed. The power grows. We'll never know. You and I will never know what a little seed will do. But God keeps track of it all. And generation after generation, the harvest continues. I think of the two men who preached two sermons that worked together to bring me to the Lord. I'm in many ways a fruit, a harvest for them, and I don't know how it's going to be in heaven, but I suspect that God will possibly let them know about that, or let me let them know about that. But it didn't start with those two men. Who did God use to invest in their lives and invest the truth in their hearts so they could invest it in mine? And so their harvest is not just their harvest. Those rewards get spread. broad, generation after generation. Amen. Compounded interest, multiplying the seed sown and increasing the fruits of righteousness. Now we read, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds. There is a sowing that costs. There is a sowing that brings great weariness. We read, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Don't be weary in sowing seeds, because it can be wearying. Because there's a reaping coming. But I think of you mothers. I think of you mothers pouring tireless energy into those little ones. That is the most direct form of investment of seed sowing that you could get. It's long term. Sure, there's rewards here. There's things you can see. But God only knows those ripples. God only knows the extent of that harvest. He that goeth forth weepeth. Mothers, that tireless effort, loving, training, molding those dear little souls. I think of you teachers. Investments that cost. Seed sowing that brings weariness. I think of those of you who are willing to pour into another when you yourself need poured into. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come rejoicing. I think of those of you who sacrifice sleep for prayer. Talk about getting weary in well-doing. There's a harvest. There's a reaping. I think of those of you who gave instead of buying that thing you thought you needed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come rejoicing. There's a host of other things that are costly, that are wearying, that can feel like going forth weeping, bearing precious seed. God has promised we'll come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. But you know, there's also the sowing that doesn't cost much. There's also that sowing that just flows from our lives. You know, you're encouraged. You feel blessed. You feel built up. And so in turn, you pass along a word of encouragement to someone else. Didn't cost you hardly anything. Not a going forth and weeping. No, these were seeds God gave you. God ministered seeds to you. You were encouraged. You passed that along. Don't underestimate the effect of that, the harvest of that. Don't be weary in well-doing, for there's a reaping coming. You know, you think about writing a little note like this person did, and then you do it. It doesn't cost much, but it's sowing seeds. You decide to give someone affirmation when you feel like it. Doesn't cost you much, right? You genuinely are experiencing appreciation for someone and you choose to sow that seed. Express that appreciation to them. Doesn't cost you anything. You feel it. A seed sown. You know, we talked about giving when you wanted to buy something that you thought you needed. What about giving that $10 that doesn't hurt? You had a couple hundred in your pocket and you didn't need it, and $10 didn't hurt. Still sowing seeds. Who said it has to hurt? God keeps track of those things, whether it's going forth and weeping, or whether it's just freely and generously sowing those seeds. We never know what a little thing can do. It was a little maid that directed a great prince to Elisha. It was Jesus investing in one woman at the well that resulted in the whole village coming out. It was Philip preaching the gospel to that one eunuch that resulted in the gospel being carried over there to Ethiopia. And we know that later there was a tremendous church there. Little is much when God is in it. A little seed is a whole lot when life is in it. It's nothing. It's virtually worthless, one little grain of wheat, maybe to be ground into flour and eaten for bread, but when life is in it, it's a lot. little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And then that song goes on to say, does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Sow seeds. I debated whether I should mention this song, but I will because most of you know it. Ray Boats has very much lost his way. And we don't know if he'd ever was on the narrow way, but he wrote a song that's been sung by various Mennonite groups called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. And he tells this little story about the dream he had that he went to heaven and he was there with you. And all these little things, people that came and explained to him how that the money he gave there when the missionary was at church, God in turn used to save this soul. I'm one of those, he said. Little things that you had done, sacrifices that you made, they were unnoticed on this earth, but in heaven now proclaimed. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a life of sowing with the confidence that no bank statements are needed. We don't have to see the crop grow. There's a confidence that there's a reaping of a great reward for every one of us. And when we are tempted to be weary, it is good for us to stop and ponder a little about sowing and then reaping. I believe it's appropriate and right that these folks said, when did we see you this way? When did we invest all this, God? How do we deserve this kind of a reward? I believe it's right that they felt that way, and I believe it's right for us to just pour out. But when we get weary, maybe we should stop and ponder the reality that sowing always will bear a harvest. And that sowing is done in many more ways than one. And that some of the smallest seeds grow some of the biggest plants. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is no labor lost, though it seem tossed into the deepest sea. In dark and dreary nights, mid stormy flash of lights, it cometh back to thee. Cometh not as it went, so strangely warped and bent, but straight as an arrow new. And though thou dost not know how right from wrong may grow, how false the true, thou must confess ere long, sorrow hath broke forth in song. That life comes out of death, the lily and rose's breath, from beds where ugly stains were washed below by earthly rains. Fear not to labor then, nor say I threw my time away. It is for God, not men, to count the cost and pay. Be not weary in well-doing, brothers and sisters, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.